And I've got our afternoon Bible readings. The first one's in Psalm 34. We'll read the whole chapter. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His mouth shall continually be, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And then we'll turn over to the preaching text from Acts 26 as we look at the second half of the chapter that we looked at the first 18 verses this morning. But we'll read in Acts 26, verses 19 to 32. Acts 26, starting in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Thanks be to the Lord for his holy and precious word through Jesus Christ. And then, well, good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in our series in Acts. As many of you know, we're nearing the end with a few more Sundays as we still have Acts 27 and 28 to go the next few weeks before we get to 1 Samuel. But today we're studying Acts 26. And Paul testifying for Christ, again, as we started to look at it this morning, before King Agrippa, one of these Herods that's come into the picture. This morning we looked at verses 1 to 18 and creative evangelism. And this afternoon we look at 19 to 32 as this encounter continues, still with the focus really on committed creative evangelism. But now it's more in how Paul shares what the gospel that we and he are entrusted with that delivers, as he said in verse 17 and 18, this gospel delivers people from the darkness into God's light, from the enemy into relying on the power of God. And what that gospel, Paul sharing his Christian life, the results of that now, what it's meant to look like in a Christian's life like his and ours as we stand for the Lord as his witnesses, as Paul is doing. So we saw this morning as Paul was given the floor to speak before Agrippa, this king, he started with hope, remember? That Christ fulfills all hope, all of the fulfillment of God's promises and the hope God has, a God of hope and restoration, have come now through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the honesty. He expressed the honesty of where he was sharing his testimony before Christ met him as he shared his conversion experience. And then he focused on the Holy Savior. As we do in evangelism, we must put the focus there. And Paul shared how Jesus gave him the commission to take this gospel that has the purpose of delivering people from sin, totally changing their allegiance and the direction of their lives as they experience and receive more and more of God's forgiveness in Christ through the resurrection and new life and fellowship and inheritance in forgiveness and inheritance with the saints, all that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul, we saw, shared his past, his conversion experience, and in these verses this afternoon, the results are really what we start to look at here of the power that the gospel must have and the response that must come as we see it in Paul's life and in the message he preached that comes through the gospel. So the focus in verses 19 to 32, as I see it, is still on Paul doing creative evangelism. He's still testifying before Agrippa and Festus and others there, but especially Agrippa. He's going to deal and navigate, we see there, skillfully with their distractions, with their denials, with their indifference. But at the heart of this, testifying is the power of this gospel that transforms lives. That must. The response that must be there. This was seen in Paul's life as he tells Agrippa, I obeyed the vision that God gave me. The gospel changed my life, Paul's saying there. And I preached that same message, right? That's the message I preach of God delivering from darkness into his light, right? From sin and Satan to the power of God. That's the message that I preach. The gospel changed my life. I obeyed the vision, and that's the same message that I preach. It's been the same message as a whole from the very beginning of time that's come to fulfillment in Jesus. And that's the reason, he said to Agrippa this morning, and he's going to say today, that people reject it. Because it's a message of turning from sin to rely upon Christ. Repentance and faith. So Paul shares that he was obedient to go where God called to preach of the Messiah who was promised, who suffered, the Savior, and that God has always called for through the prophets and through all the Old Testament for people to repent and to look to God, to rely upon him. It all came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. People were to repent, to turn from sin to God. And in that repentance, now that Christ has come, there will be results. It would show up as it was in Paul's life, in works, as Paul says today, that are fitting with a repentant life. So this is the point in this passage and context, I believe, that we testify, that we are wise in our testimony, that we are creative, that we talk about what we went through. We do these things that we see with Paul even today. The skill that is there, yes. We use tact. We are courteous. All those things. But here we see in this, I think, the principle. We can never, ever water down the message. We can never give what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Paul preached the hope in Jesus, yes. that is full and free. But that because this is true, God calls for a true surrender, a turning of one's life to Him in what He's done in Christ, and in that, a turning from sin. And that is why, as Paul said it, you know, today, he says, that's why they've rejected this. That's why they're attacking me. It's why, even though they can find nothing wrong with Paul, as they'll say today, that he should be punished for, even in these leaders, they can't be bothered with the gospel message. They're indifferent to it, seemingly. Felix was too involved, as I said this morning, too busy. We saw a couple weeks ago. Festus, too intellectual, he says today. He says, Paul, you're crazy. So heavenly minded. What good are you in this world? And Agrippa, well, he can't get over his pride, we're going to see, to respond to the gospel. He's indifferent to it. Still, in all of this, Paul is firm and a faithful witness to Christ, kind, respectful, calm, we'd say, cool and collect, navigating the responses to keep the focus on Christ, and especially to share Jesus Christ with King Agrippa as he steers the focus to him and what it means for Agrippa to have faith in Christ. We're going to talk about those things in just a moment. But what we see is that this powerful gospel Paul preached and lived that delivers from darkness and brings into God's light in Christ, it was working clearly in Paul's life. And Paul is telling Agrippa, this message of Christ I preach is about a repentance and turning from sin, relying on God's grace, delivered from light, darkness into light, about God transforming lives. It's seen in my life. It's seen in the message I preach, and it must be seen more and more in all who believe. And this was always God's message, Paul's saying here, that's through all the Old Testament. It's never different, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave, and now God's promises, once He came, Christ came, they're fulfilled, and now people are called everywhere to repent, to believe in the Savior, to know His assurance. See, this was always God's message, but now it's in Christ who has come, the one who brings it. And Christ, you know, he suffered in the ultimate final way, once and for all. He died and rose. But all those through the Old Testament time who stood for the message of God, the real prophets, they faced suffering. Paul is facing suffering. Christians who stand for this message today, they suffer too. The point is, Agrippa, Paul says, this gospel is the truth. It's God's gospel that alone changes lives, providing assurance, working true salvation in anyone and everyone, large or small, who will believe in Christ. So Paul, I think, is implying me in chains, because Paul's a prisoner now. That doesn't change the truth. You believing it, ignoring it, thinking I'm crazy, Festus, it doesn't change the truth. That alone is God's gospel that sets free, that saves. Paul's testimony is fresh and faithful at the same time. It's as old as the hills, one man said, but as fresh as the dew. You know, it's why Paul says he stands firm in this, right, to this day. Preaching the gospel is all what people everywhere need to know, whether great or small. So a powerful testimony is going to be that way today. It must be fresh as well as faithful. It must flow from hearts and lives regularly renewed and empowered by Christ Himself. And Paul's saying that was demonstrated in my life. God's been faithful to me, not just in the past, but to this day. So Paul is here testifying to these leaders on his way to Rome, right? He was in Jerusalem, that's where it all started, the conflict, just to remind people, and people knew today, but now he's been moved to Caesarea, where he's been testifying and witnessing to Felix, a Roman governor, Festus, a Roman governor, and now this Jewish king, Agrippa II, who's come in to help. You know, he's visiting there to meet Festus, and Festus wants his help, because Paul's appealed to go to Rome, to go to Caesar. But what do we learn in this, again, about creative evangelism? In a world, though, this is the angle this afternoon, I think. Creative evangelism, committed evangelism, in a world that rejects truth, that hates the idea that faith requires change, and denies the power of God often, and wiggles around it, ignores it, that is necessary for that change. What are we going to see? What we're going to see, I think, is how clear and focused Paul is in this part of his testimony. You might have noticed. Paul is focused on the power of the gospel that must bring transformation in a life. Whoever hears it, if they're going to believe, and it results in change. It did that in Paul's life. And Paul cuts to the chase here, if you notice, to the heart of the matter. When they call him crazy, he's calm and collect and cool. He's focused on the reality and the rationality, the truth of Christianity. We're going to talk about that. It's grounded in truth. Paul doesn't react, but he responds. And Paul cuts to the heart of the matter, pointing out that because the gospel is truth, and what the Old Testament promised, how could Agrippa not see it? I know you believe this. Agrippa, we saw this morning, had background. He was Jewish, essentially. He understood things about Christianity. He understood things about the Old Testament. So Paul cuts to the chase. Paul asks him a pointed question. Hey, let's get to the crux of the matter, King. You know, he's respectful, but Paul is getting clear. The king knows this. Festus, Paul says, the king knows it. So King, what do you believe about this? You believe, don't you? See, when it comes to salvation today, evangelism, as we want to see people saved, the smoke screens people are going to put up to distract, to get out of believing, to not listen, the excuses people make, the arguments that they make, we must always remember the problem is not usually, many times, ultimately, it's not up here. It's not in the head, it's in the heart. Not your physical pumper, ticker, but your soul. It's not often an intellectual problem, it's a heart problem. It's a sin problem, it's a pride problem. So Paul is aiming for the jugular here, going all out for a turning from sin and repentance to believe God's promises in Christ and be transformed. That shows up in good works. And all of this, of course, as we've seen this morning and other times, it's all grounded in the gospel, in the resurrection power of Christ that delivers from sin, from the enemy, to reliance on the power of God. And faith in me, as Paul told Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Union with Christ. Faith in Christ. So what do we learn here about creative evangelism today that navigates these things? But also in how we challenge people to believe. Even for us as Christians, or helping other Christians to deal with their sin. What wisdom and godly skills can we learn here from Paul and his model here, his example? Number one, verses 19 to 23, show the visible evidence. First, we see a demonstration of living out our faith. The importance of it being demonstrated where the rubber meets the road. The example that Paul gives and the proof that must come from the change the gospel brings. In 19 to 23 we see, first there must be a demonstration of true faith. The results of the gospel's power. This is important before Paul models the discipline that will be needed often, as it was here, when people attack, when people react to us, when there's difficult situations in the reality of life and relationships. But the first step is in showing visible evidence, I think we can see here, the living out of the true Christian faith. So 19 to 23, Paul continues to share his testimony, what he was in the past, right? We saw that this morning. We saw how he met Christ and Christ changed him. Christ commissioned him to preach the life-changing gospel. That's in verses 17 to 18, right before this. And now, what does this look like? Paul's essentially saying, in my Christian life, in any Christian life, a transformation that comes. He says, King, I was not disobedient to the vision of God. It's transformed my life. That's why I go. That's why I take this message out to people around me, lost in darkness. So Paul is saying the goal of the gospel Jesus gave him, 17 to 18, those verses, that as the gospel is preached, is a deliverance from darkness to light, to God's power, to know God's forgiveness more and more, and transformation in the gospel. And Paul summarizes that gospel here in the message we share as repentance again. A turning from sin to rely on Christ in a way that must result in good works. J.I. Packer defined repentance this way. He said, repentance is a changing of one's mind so that one's values and goals and ways are changed. One's whole life is lived differently. The change is radical, inward and outward. It affects our will, our character, our affections, our motives, our actions, purpose, direction of life. Repentance means starting a whole new life. So this gospel was doing its work in Paul's life, as it must be demonstrated in all of us. It was Paul saying, it's demonstrated. It's in my life. It will be in this message when people truly believe it. And that's why they hated me. That's why they're attacking me. It's demonstrated in the obedience and the works that come with repentance in Paul's life as he preached the gospel all over these areas. And some will say, well, Paul didn't go to Judea. The scholars argue about this. Do we know that he really was there? But no, the point I think Luke is making here is more of a hyperbole here. That he's saying, Paul's saying, I went all over, you know, wherever I could possibly preach this message. I was obedient to it. Why? Because it is the power, as we saw this morning, to deliver all types of people, big and small, well-known, unwell-known, rich and poor, important, seemingly unimportant. It is the power to deliver, to bring new life for all types of people, but it is the call in this message, right, of repentance, turning from sin to God and resulting in good works. It's sort of like Paul is sort of like a coach on a team here, you know, or a player who says, well, you know, I'm not going to, he says, the coach says, to ask you to do anything that I wasn't willing to do, or I'm not. I wouldn't be willing to risk. I've been there, done that, got a sweatshirt. Paul says, I'm not out there preaching a gospel that is not real and applied to my life. Because it must be. I'm a man who turned from sin to God in Christ, preaching this gospel message that transforms people's lives, who need to also, when they hear it, turn from sin to God in the assurance of Jesus and all God has done in Him, and they'll see their lives changed. I was listening to this little clip of this guy. Sometimes you get to see these things on Facebook. This pastor I like to listen to, he's pretty hard-nosed. But he's solid, and he's from Charlotte, where I'm from, Lorraine Livingston, and I think the Church of God. But he's, man, he seems really reformed, but at times. But he was saying, you know, hey, if you listen to Joel Osteen, don't know if you know who that is, don't mean to attack it. This is what he says. If you listen to Creflo Dollar, some these guys are all sort of in this prosperity thing, and really, he said, he just comes straight out and names them all, you know, Lorraine Livingston does. Kenneth Copeland, all these people, you know, and I'm not trying to knock anybody else, but he said, look, if you're sitting under their teaching and you're not careful about that and you're trusting in the gospel that they're preaching, he just called it straight out. He said, it's another gospel. And he said, you know, we can look at it as harsh, but he said, but if you're sitting under that and you're relying on that gospel, you'll die in your sins. Why? Because it's a prosperity gospel. It's not about Christ, about the need to repent and rely on His cross, but about your best life and all God will do for you. It is man-centered, not God-centered, because it is cheap grace, not the true gospel, centered in the cross that alone saves and the need for grace that alone transforms our lives, that comes from, as we shared, it's got to be flowing out of one who lives in that reality. So Paul says, I didn't preach any other message, and I didn't live out any other message except Christ crucified and risen. Except Christ who died and rose, and the call to repent and believe as God delivers us from darkness into light and from Satan to the power of God. And that results in good works. Paul says this is always what God's messengers preached. This is what he's talking about here with the Old Testament here and the prophets, right? The Old Testament false prophets, because you know there were false prophets in the Old Testament too. There were false teachers back then too. They preached a cheap grace. They preached an easy believism, right? Not the true prophets, like Jeremiah. They were fighting against those false prophets. They were having to deal with all that. But there were false prophets who just loved to tickle the people's ears and make them comfortable and not really deal with the heart of the matter. So Paul says, what I'm saying about Christ, I believe Paul implies this, I'm saying about Jesus who came and died and rose, and God who calls men everywhere to repent, to rely upon Him. Now it's come to fulfillment in Christ, and this has always been God's true message. Christ came and brought this fulfillment, God's message, fully to fulfillment that was going back to the very beginning, to the Old Testament. Christ died and rose according to the Old Testament, he says, proclaiming God's light, God's hope, and that's come to fulfillment in Christ, as now God calls people to the true hope that's in Jesus through repentance and faith, turning from darkness to His light, from sin and the enemy, to rely on the power of God in Christ. It's like, you know, when the kids used to do like show and tell. I think they do that here. My kids did that growing up. I did that. You bring your parent, you know, dressed up like they're whatever they're supposed to be. You know, my wife, I think, well, it wasn't that her dad was a clown, but he was a pastor and he could do this clown ministry back then. You know, today that'd scare everybody. But back then, many years ago, you know, he could do the clown thing and share the gospel with it. But I think he showed up to do show and tell one time, like a clown. And it really embarrassed her because he was combing the teacher's bald head and all this kind of stuff. But I sort of digress. But you do show and tell, right? You bring your pet in, right? And you tell about it and you show it and you tell. And Paul is showing, he's saying it's demonstrated as it is told, the one true gospel. But it must be demonstrated. All the prophets, he's saying, up to John the Baptist, one man said this, all of them, and the ultimate prophet, Jesus, they all preach the same message, calling from personal repentance and a change of heart and direction and allegiance. So Paul told how, if you notice here, he told how the gospel changed him in the past. That's key in our testimony. But Paul also told how the gospel continued to change him in the present. Someone said testimony will lack a freshness if it is not a day-to-day thing as we're growing in Christ. What I say about the Lord Jesus, this man said, and what He's done for me in the past only rings true if it is plain that He's everything to me now. Is it faithful in our testimony? Is it fresh? Is it flowing out of a relationship with God? Paul's telling what happened in the past, but also now, up to this day, again, God's been with me. The faith has been demonstrated. It wasn't something just back then. It continues to be true and seen in my life. It was true to Paul as he says, God has helped me and it's been all of God and it can be seen. It's demonstrated in God's faithfulness working in my life to this very day in Christ. And God working in a Christian's life to change us, yes, to uphold us also through the trials. Our testimony is what God does to change us, yes. But also, Paul's saying, it's seen in our perseverance. It's seen in our endurance. It's seen in how God takes us through trials. We saw that this morning when we shared the reason for the hope we have as believers. So, as we move on to the next point, though, we might ask this couple questions. Is our defense based on the whole counsel of God? As we share our faith, is it grounded in the whole counsel? We preach it all, don't we? We teach it all with Christ at the center. But then is it based on a walk that impacts all of life, as the New Testament says it must be? Number two thing here, we've got to stay calm under criticism. Look at where Paul goes with this, kind of in more of the strategy and the tactics as the Lord leads him in this situation to deal with this. We see in verse 24 to 25, as Paul holds his ground, he lowers his guard to a way, but he doesn't give up his ground. He's going to handle this as the Lord gives him wisdom and tact in a way that gives him opportunity to then steer the focus to Christ, to talk to Agrippa. You see that? So there's an endurance here. So second, there's got to be discipline under pressure. As the faith is demonstrated in our lives, there's going to be those moments where it's going to really be demonstrated under the pressure, under the responses of people, under the difficult situation. If we're going to be used to witness, used to share Christ with people and live out the gospel, but also share it with our mouths. So the results of the gospel's power infuriate people like we see here, frustrate them. Paul says, that's why they persecuted me. All these Jews going back a number of chapters back to Jerusalem that continue to accuse Paul of going against the temple, going against God's law, even against Rome. Paul said, no, it's really, I know it's this is the problem. Because the heart of the gospel's call to repent. It's a heart issue. And this is why showing the gospel's truth as it's demonstrated, it has to show up under pressure. There's discipline needed. We see this staying calm here with Paul, trusting the Lord, knowing his hope, like we saw this morning, that's in Christ, under criticism, once he finishes sharing up to this point with Agrippa, his testimony. Remember, this morning he shared his past. He shared the change that Christ brought, all grounded in the resurrection, all in this message of forgiveness and turning from darkness to light, what we saw this morning. Festus is hearing this. You know, Festus is right there, the Roman governor. And he interrupts Paul. He actually with a loud voice, the Greek says. And some think Paul maybe had more to say. We don't really know for sure. He seems to be finished to the most point with the presentation at this point. But the point is in how Festus says this, what that's all about, and how Paul handles it. So the Greek expresses Festus popping up, shouting, "You've gone mad." You know, all this stuff you're talking about in the Bible, the Old Testament, come on. You've lost it. Your marbles, Paul, is really what he says, and he says it loudly. You've gone mad. Enough of this. It seems he hears about this. The gospel, this gospel centered in a man who died and rose, and through him saves and forgives. And as, you know, Festus had, as a Roman, he had no understanding and bearing of all of this. But then he just says out loud, "Paul, you've gone mad." Festus actually calls Paul insane. All this learning is actually, it's like Festus says, it caused you to lose your brain cells a bit. You know? Today people might say, you know, to us as Christians, we talk about the Bible, we talk about Jesus, we talk about what we do in church and all these things. They could say, well, you know, you're so heavenly minded. You're just thinking about spiritual things so much. You know, you're not thinking about the reality of this world. You're no earthly good. This is just too much Jesus talk, you know. You need to know about the real world. Read the news more, man, not the Bible so much, right? Your learning has just lifted you out of the real world. It's kind of what they're saying to Paul. That's what happens to us today. You just lost your touch with the real world. And it said when Borden, a Christian, graduated Yale and Princeton, he left his home many years ago, by the way, in 1913. He left his home and $500,000 in that home to be a missionary to Muslims. Thought he was crazy. C.T. Studd, the famous cricket player, left his great sports career to go to China for Christ. It said D.L. Moody, I think it was him who wore a sign one time, wherever it was around the city there in Chicago, and it said on the front, "I'm a fool for Christ," and on the back it said, "Whose fool are you?" So, the point is, how does Paul handle this? How, you know, he has, it's the Spirit, right? 1 Timothy 1:8, a sound mind. Looking to the Lord in this, to stay calm, to keep focused when we have to deal with this type of stuff, to be grounded in what really matters. And I'm not actually crazy, is what Paul says, because I speak words that are true, that can be backed up by reason, that are rational. This is what we always have to remember, folks, as we live for Christ, as we share the gospel and with people in the world today who think we're fundamentalists, you know, crazy Bible thumpers, whatever there might be, that we're out of date, we're out of touch. What's the true reality? What's key here, too, is that Paul's soundness in this is key to steering and going with the focus where he does next, to talk to Agrippa, to challenge him to the focus on the gospel and to believe in Christ, to challenge Agrippa on what he believes. But this would not have occurred, see here, if Paul had reacted to what is said by Festus. If he had jolted back with a retort, with a wisecrack, we'd say. Might not have happened. Paul's focused. Festus, someone said, is typical of many today out there in the world. They can be somewhat logical, think they're practical, but they're cynical. But Paul says the message has been attested to. We stand upon that. It's not Christianity or Christians that are crazy. Though maybe you know some that sometimes you feel like, well, I don't know, maybe they are. But we're not, are we? It's attested to. Paul says. It's grounded. Jesus' death and resurrection are proven. It fits with all God has said in the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of all of that. It is the faith that fits and has the best answer for the world's problems. We need to remember that. Christianity is firm. It is the only faith view that gives the real, true answers to this life and life beyond the grave. The problem with many out there is that, you know, you realize this. They talk about the Bible. I've had this happen with my family and certain people all through the years. They talk about the Bible as some verse they've heard of, misquote it. They've never really taken the time to look at the Bible, to look at what the truth of Christianity is. But we have to pray to stay focused that God might give us that opportunity. The Lord will use someone else in their life to do that. But they've never gone beyond the surface, and they just reject it out of hand, right? They just never really look at it, never really study it. Many people are like that in the world today. This is why we've got to be ready as God gives us opportunity to challenge the Festuses of the world, to point them to the rationality and reasonableness and logic of the truth of Christ as the Spirit works, and be ready to give an account, to stand our ground, that might open up the door, to do it in love and meekness and gentleness, but with wisdom and shrewdness. Christians should strengthen our grasp of the truth, knowing God's Word, understanding why the Christian faith is true and grounded in history, and how to do apologetics, how to work with people and discuss these things. As we remember, Christianity is reasonable, rational, it is the truth, and we understand how to communicate why we are so passionate about it, why it is at the heart of our lives and changes our lives. It's the Christian faith that fits with reality, that deals with sin, that will bring true justice, because Christ has taken that on the cross for all who will believe. And there'll be justice in the end for those who don't believe. It's the answer. We got to learn about Christ and be ready so we can clearly stand. It's said that when Robert Fulton gave his first public demonstration, he's the inventor of the steamboat, he said when he was going to give the demonstration of that, there were bystanders that were standing around and they chanted, "It'll never start! It'll never start! Never start!" But then later at some point when it started, suddenly the crowd all was chanting, "It'll never stop! It'll never stop! It'll never stop." We have to stay grounded in a world of chaos and emotion and people living in their sin and pride, and be ready then to be able to steer the focus towards Christ. Hugh said the world system has always thought Pauls are crazy. The Christians are crazy. But it's the world that's insane when we look around and see the way it looks at things. The millions, I love sports myself, but the billions that go to athletes, and people have no problem with that. To be earnest about wealth, power, or science, someone said, is not crazy from the world standpoint, but to be fervent about spiritual matters and what is eternal, it's called madness. Who's really mad? Who's really crazy? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, if we're out of our minds, it's for the sake of God. It's like he's saying, if I am a bit touched, I seem a bit crazy to you, it's because of the love of Christ compelling me, moving in me. I can't contain myself. We have to remember that we have that heart, we have that passion for Christ, but it's grounded in the reality of truth. Number three thing here, look at how he steers the conversation to the decision. Look at the engagement, the focus here. The third thing we see is a direction towards true faith. As we lead, as we, the Spirit's working in us and we are sharing with that lost person, we have that opportunity, there's a connection, we need to do this. Hugh said, Paul remained cool, unruffled by the governor's outburst, refusing to accept the charge against him, and he then courteously deflects Festus' put down and then uses it. That's the key to pursue Agrippa's heart for Christ. Say, this is not Paul a debater. Paul debated. Paul did apologetics. He's not doing a defense here. This is Paul the evangelist with a heart for the lost, a tender heart for lost souls who need the Savior. In other words, this gospel is real. It's demonstrated in repentance and good works. This gospel is rational and based in truth. And it pricks people's pride, doesn't it? But this gospel in that, it forces a response. So here Paul steps out in faith, doesn't he? As the Lord leads him to lead Agrippa, to focus on Agrippa, to challenge Agrippa to believe, steering the focus towards the needed faith, what was needed by Agrippa, even though he didn't respond the way we hope. The point is, Agrippa knew the facts about Christ. He understood Christianity to a sense, that it was about a man named Jesus and the one who died. He understood what the Old Testament said. But Paul realized this, but then directs the focus to Agrippa and directs him towards true faith. He says to Festus, all of this is known by the king. What happened with Christ? It wasn't done in a corner. It's public. It's not hidden. But King Agrippa, then he looks to Agrippa, do you believe what the prophets say? How God spoke through the prophets, all through the Old Testament, of a coming Messiah and hope and a restoration, a resurrection. How there was a promise of that and that repentance was called for. You know this. Now he says, he moves him to a decision. It's God's at work in this, of course, through the Spirit. But do you believe? And he throws in a bit of encouragement. I know you believe. I know you believe this. Now, does that mean he believed in Christ? No, but he's trying to get him to move from what must be true to then believe in Christ, steering the focus towards Christ. This is the dilemma that the gospel brings people to when it is preached faithfully, when it is shared faithfully. Will they respond? Based on the promises of God, the coming of Jesus, the call to repent, to truly believe, will the person truly repent, turning from sin, relying on Christ, responding with works that demonstrate that repentance and turning? And if they do, then as the Spirit's at work, when they turn to Christ, there's a deliverance from darkness to light, from Satan to God's power. The point is, no matter what Agrippa does, response is needed. That's what he's saying. How does he respond? And look at what Agrippa says here. I think it's a smoke screen. And I don't like the translation we read with that. But it's not like he's saying here, I don't believe in the Greek, this is the best way to look at it. It's not like Agrippa's saying, oh, you almost got me. You know? You almost had me believing. I don't think that's what's being said here. Just not quite yet. You know, Paul, almost. No, Agrippa was put in a pickle because if he denied believing the prophets, the Jews would hate him. They would be against that. But if he agreed at this, he knew, I'll have no choice but to consider what the prophets really said, what Paul is preaching, and that might point me to the truth of this gospel. That the Savior is the final prophet. The issue was of the heart, again, not the head. So Paul had to challenge him in that. And Agrippa puts up a smoke screen. What you think in just, what he's saying is what, you think you're just going to get me to believe this by this bit of argument? And this a bit of time? Just with this little bit of what you've said here, you know, it's going to take more than that. Just this argument of what you've said today, and then I'm going to make a decision to be a Christian? So he's putting up a smoke screen to the real problem. You know, Jesus said one time, remember, you could have a believer like Abraham come back from the dead. People still wouldn't believe. Because it's a heart issue. Not more information. Not more time. How does Paul respond? So clever in this, right? That the time is not the issue, I think Paul's implying. Whether a short time or a long time. It may not say that in that translation. But the issue remains the same. That you respond to this gospel. Whether short time or longer time, it's still about repentance. Today is the day of salvation, Paul later says. But no matter today, tomorrow, however long it takes, Paul says, I pray that you'll come to be like me. What is Paul being arrogant saying? Well, you know, be like me. No, he's saying that you'll come to know Christ like I do. You'll be undone. And surrender to Jesus like I am. My life given over the Savior that I'm following the Lord, though I'm in chains here and going through all of this. I would be that you be like me except for the chains. No matter whether it's today or tomorrow, today's the day of salvation. But it's about surrender to God. It's about repentance for all of you, Paul says. Not just Agrippa. I wish that all, great or small, Be undone for Christ, surrendered to Him, transformed by the gospel, brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, relying on the power of the gospel. Folks, isn't that where the power of a true witness is flowing from? When the gospel's working in our life, and we can say that, we want people to know this Christ as we do. That He's real in our life, and we want Him, others to know it, wherever they are. Can we say with Paul, as we're united to Jesus, knowing His love working in us, that I desire people to come to Him and know His power in their life like I know Him. It's not about us. It's not about what we do, but it's about Christ in us. And we're able to say, because we know Christ, we're walking with Christ, the power of the message is changing us, that we want them to have that. Sometimes maybe our witness gets a bit disconnected. Because that can with all of us at times, it can go a bit awry, can't it? So many today in the world around us, folks, they will delay believing. Say they need to know more and more time. But is time the real issue? Or is it repentance? Paul, someone said, wanted them to find the Messiah who found him. This Savior needed to be known by every single one of them, lowest to highest. And that ought to be our passion too, our drive. See, this is the problem with Felix, we said, with Festus, and now with Agrippa. Not only too involved, not only too intellectual like Festus, but now just too prideful, too indifferent to this. Agrippa can't be bothered. It's too much trouble. See, as we reach out to the world around us and people that need the Savior, are we growing in that Savior? So that we desire more than anything for them to come to know that life of Christ in us. See, Agrippa hears the gospel, but he decided, well, you know, it's not worth it really at this point, right? And the cost of it. And maybe I'll deal with it later. That's what Felix said, right? Delayed it. Procrastinated. But is there any more important thing than responding to this gospel? Some vacillate. Some don't want to commit. Some, they don't want to live a different life, and they just push it away and rationalize it, right? But there is anything more important than where a person stands with the Lord for all eternity. And finally, look at number 4 as we close in 30 to 32 briefly, but we surrender the results to God. Because that's where we really see what happens here. That we always remember salvation is the work of the Lord. And that takes a growing humility. And it's hard at times. But Agrippa, Festus, Bernus, do we see they're all discussing after this is over, you know, how Paul is innocent. He doesn't deserve his eye, you know. Well, if he hadn't appealed with this, he wouldn't have to go to Caesar. But, well, he already has. But what are they not discussing? The gospel that Paul just preached. And what it means for them. It's good. We rejoice in the fact God's protecting Paul and that they see the need for justice for Paul. But what are they not discussing? See, we have to trust in the Lord. God worked through all of this, but the principle we can learn as we close is that we remember the Lord is the one who opens eyes spiritually, delivers from darkness into His marvelous light. He uses us as we share the gospel, as we live out the gospel, as we look to be able to do that. But we always remember, it's what Augustine called God's prevenient grace. What precedes what's happening as we share the gospel, it's God who, it's His work. We pray for Him to be at work. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, we might sow, another might water the gospel, but God brings the growth. May we remember that. The transformation that Christ alone brings as we look to the world. Remember, Jesus reminds us that as we share the gospel, it's like sowing seed in the ground. And we can't often see, can we, what that seed's doing. We look to the Lord to bring the harvest. And we look to a faithful God as we seek to be His witnesses. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You call us to know You through this gospel. That if we are believers here this afternoon, we know You've delivered us ultimately out of darkness into light. We know we're in a process of sanctification and growth as we saw this morning. But Lord God, You have done that. And we have that assurance, Lord, because we know it's through Christ, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, who died for our sin in perfection and rose and who's coming back. So Lord, we look to you today. Lord, we ask for your blessing, Lord, as we look to reach out with this gospel to a world around us where people do not know the Savior, Lord. And they make excuses, Lord, and they look for detours and distractions. But Father, give us opportunity as we live out the faith, Lord, to share the reason for the hope within us, to point them to the truth of your word and the fulfillment of your word in the Savior. Lord, we ask for your grace in this, Lord, as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.